All right, well, we're doing a series in the book of Acts and Pentecost and what made the early church alive. And one of the things that I said, I think, in the beginning of the series is it's always nice when you can recognize something of what's happening in the local church as the kind of things that were happening in the book of Acts, that were happening in the early church. And last Sunday we talked about that first sermon that Peter gave and how 3,000 responded and gave their lives to the Lord. And I was reflecting that, you know, this is not kind of big headed, but, you know, last Christmas we had the opportunity, or I had the opportunity to speak at Council Carols. And there was probably at least 5,000, maybe 10,000 people on Manly Oval. And, you know, they gave me initially 3 minutes to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus' story. I eventually got 5 minutes. But you know, Peter's sermon in Acts 2 probably takes about 3 minutes. So there you go. But isn't it amazing that we still get these wonderful opportunities to preach the gospel and to do the things that were done in the early church? Well, I think it's really good for us to reflect on what makes a church alive. And I think the book of Acts gives us some fantastic markers as to what a spirit-filled, alive, on-the-move church looks like. So this is what we should be praying for. This is what we should be working towards. I'm also aware that this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. We're not an overly liturgical church. We don't follow the calendar that well. But it is 50 days since Easter. And this is this time when we celebrate the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on those first disciples. And that's what we're going to read about, what happens today. But I did come across this quote from A.W. Tozer, an American pastor and author from mid-last century. And I think this is a good challenge, a good challenge. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. So that's a kind of, that's a great wake-up call, isn't it? That we don't want to just do programs and go through the motions and kind of do it on our own strength. But we want to be a church that is empowered by the breath of God, that follows his promptings, is led by it into the world. You know, Alan and Julia are sailors, and yeah, nothing's more frustrating for a sailor than when there's no wind. But when the wind comes and it catches the sails, all of a sudden that sailboat is propelled down Sydney Harbour. And it's an incredible feeling when the breeze catches those sails. In the same way, we as a church, we want to catch the breath of God. We want him to breathe his power upon us, to breathe his truth and his love and his goodness upon us as his children, as his church, so that we can do the things that he calls us to do. So my prayer for our church, for all churches across the world, you know, and there are billions of people today who call on the name of Jesus, and that's that we all will pray that prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. One of the things that I'm aware of is that today, they're 12 hours behind us, but in London today, Mount Redmond is leading worship in Trafalgar Square, and there'll be tens of thousands of people gathering in the heart of London to pray, Thy kingdom come, and to ask for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them and to fall upon their nation again. And so that's what the church is doing all around the world at the moment, this Sunday, praying, come Holy Spirit, do what you've done before in our generation. Amen. Amen. All right, well, that leads us to the second part of Acts chapter 2, where the life of the early church is described. They say people normally have a pretty strong opinion on church, and researchers tell us that most people who are visiting a church have worked out whether they're going to stay or join a particular church 75 seconds after arrival. So if you're a church and you're trying to attract Christians, I guess, you've got 75 seconds. And people make up their mind pretty quick. Apparently what they look at is the minister like me? Are the people like me? Do I like the kind of feel of the church? And could I fit in here? Could I make friends? So well done. I take it you guys are also here because you liked your first 75 seconds. If you're a visitor, I hope you get past the first 75 seconds and come and join us. If you want to even know what the pastor's like, I like water sports, walks along the beach and coffee with friends. People always have opinions about church. I guess what I want to ask tonight is, in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what did the first believers do? What did their church look like? What are the elements for a healthy church? One that is alive, that is doing the things that God has mandated the church to do and to be like. In light of that experience, what should we look like as a community gathered together here in the heart of Manly, still being the people of God? My friend Viv, who's a pastor in London, he's spoken twice here at Manly Life. He's went to Bible college 40 years ago, to a Pentecostal college, and what they did, they just said, read the book of Acts and then go do that. And there's a lot of good things about that, but it also led to a lot of burnout amongst the pastors. But as I read the book of Acts, it raises that question, is what is prescriptive? What is the things that we should be doing? What are the things that it's simply descriptive of what happened? This is just a telling of history of the early church. As I read Acts 2, 42 to 47, I want to be inspired, guided, and refined. I want to be inspired by the early church. This is what it can look like. No matter how many hurts you may have had in church, how many disappointments you may have had, we want to be ever optimistic of this is what Christian community can look like. When the church, when the Holy Spirit gets hold of a bunch of people, this is what life together can be like. This is the kind of things that we can expect. I want it to guide us. These are the core markers and activities of Christian life. If there's something that we're going to read here that we're not doing any of that at all, then I want to be guided that that's the kind of stuff that we should be doing. And I want to be refined by this passage. If none of these things are happening in our church, then there's questions to be asked. Okay? And we should be challenged by the fact that we're not seeing the things that those first Christians saw, then we need to ask why. So let me read the passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and I'll read it in the Message version. It says, verse 41, that day about 3,000 took Peter at his word, they were baptized, they were signed up, and they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All these wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned, and they pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. And they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal was a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praise God. It says people in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. Amen. Well, what's just happened in Acts? Remember what we've been talking about, that Luke, who is a physician, a doctor, he writes an account of Jesus' life. That's called Luke's Gospel. And then he writes the book of Acts. He writes the story of the early church. And Jesus had promised that the early disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit would fall upon them, and that they'll then take the Gospels to the ends of the earth. Hello, we're in Sydney. And then Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Would have been a remarkable day to be at in the history of the world. We hear about a sound like a rushing wind blowing through an upper room as the Holy Spirit falls upon the early church. And then what looked like tongues of fire came to rest upon their heads, filling the disciples with the Spirit of God. A crowd forms, wondering what on earth is going on. And they hear the disciples speaking in their native languages. So Peter then gets up and he preaches this rather short sermon, but he knocks it out of the ballpark. He explains to the amassed crowd what's going on is a fulfillment of their prophet Joel, who who had promised 700 years ago that the time would come when the Spirit would be poured out on men and women, young and old. He's saying now it's coming to fruition. And why? Because of the life of Jesus. He was accredited to you by God through signs and wonders. He was put to death on a cross. But as we read last week, death could not hold him down. And so now he is raised to life from the dead. Peter proclaims to the great crowd, therefore be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And says the people are cut to the heart. They say, what should we do, Peter? And he says to them, just repent. Turn away from your life of sin and take a whole new direction in life. And then be baptized. And if you do, what you'll receive is the forgiveness of sins. There'll now be no separation between you and God, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will feel the presence of God coming to live within you, transforming you from the inside out. It says that day, that remarkable day, 3,000 people become followers of Jesus. And so, voila, you've got a church. You've got a mega church. And so what are they going to do? What kind of life are they now going to live that they've decided to follow Christ? How is their life together going to be shaped by the gospel and the empowering of the Holy Spirit? Because they are now a new community. So what do they do next? So we get to this amazing passage about the life of the early church. And there are amazing things we are told going on. So about 3,000 gather and they're devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to meals, to prayer, to seeing signs and wonders happen in their midst. They share radically generosity, hospitality. They're praising God. They're finding favor. They're growing in salvations. It's a pretty dynamic community of people to be a part of. I was trying to group these things together. I got in a bit of a muddle, and then John Stott came along and helped me in his commentary, and he groups it this way. He says, the Spirit-filled church was a learning church. Secondly, they were a loving church. They were a worshiping church, and they were an evangelistic church. And I wonder to you, does that sound like Manly Life? You know, we've always got to be, you know, trying to be spurred on to greater things. I think the wonderful thing is, to me, that sounds like the church community that is formed here in our midst. So it's wonderful to be a part of a church that's like that, but also we want to be refined by this passage and spurred on and inspired to these same markers. So that's what we're going to look at for the next few weeks. So what is it about this church that Christians through the generations have tried to learn from? I was watching Jamie Oliver's 30 Minute Meals on TV last night. Have you seen that show or his books? I am sure that no one in the world has ever actually made one of Jamie Oliver's 30 Minute Meals in 30 minutes, right? It's like it takes you 30 minutes if all the materials are already chopped up in small bowls and ready to mix together. But the reality is, it's an incredible show and incredible what he does, bringing those things together. My tendency when I cook is I will go for it even if we don't have an ingredient in the kitchen, right? I'm like, you know, sure, we don't have flour, let's cook this anyhow. Just give it a go. Or my other problem is I'll often get one measurement of the ingredients wrong. So Victoria always gets me to do pizza dough for Pizza Fridays for the kids. And I always put in way too much yeast. So what do you then do? Well, you then put in more flour, more water, more oil, and all of a sudden you've got dough. All right? Well, I think the early church has sometimes been seen as a recipe for this is what a healthy church looks like. These are the ingredients that came together to form who they were. So we'll look at the loving church and the outreaching church and so on in coming weeks. But the reason we know that this is the kind of church that we want to be inspired to be like is it says God's favor was upon them. And the result was the Lord kept adding to their numbers those who were being saved. There was just such a blessing and a richness of life that we can learn from. Jim Wallace from Sojourners in Washington, D.C., he states this about the early church. He says, "The message of the kingdom became more than an idea. A new human society sprung up, and it looked a lot like the new order to which the evangelists had pointed. Here, love was given daily expression. Reconciliation was actually occurring. People were no longer divided into Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. In this community, the weak were protected, the stranger were welcomed, and people were healed, and the poor and dispossessed were cared for and found justice. Everything was shared, and joy abounded, and ordinary lives were filled with praise. Something was happening among the Christians that no one could deny." Wouldn't it be awesome to be in a community that's like that? Where there's not needs. Where there's always invitations to come into each other's homes to eat together. Where praise spontaneously erupted and prayers. And God's presence was so thick that the signs and wonders that Jesus had done was continuing into the life of the early church. We want to be this church. And what Jesus had promised was clearly coming to bear. So let me say two brief things about being a learning community, and then we'll have some ministry and prayer for Pentecost. We read in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were hungry, they prioritized, they desired to be a learning community. So what were they doing? Well, I imagine the apostles who had been with Jesus would have continued to have recalled the words that Jesus had taught them. They would have kept telling the parables. They would have had recollections of the Sermon on the Mount. They would have told the stories about Jesus' last days in the upper room and then being betrayed and crucified and then risen from the dead. I imagine they would have read the Old Testament scriptures, and they would have connected the dots between the promises of the Old Testament and how they were being fulfilled in front of their eyes with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. I imagine they would have received instructions from the apostles on how to now live together. And in time, the early church, the churches that were planted by Peter and Paul and other apostles, these apostles wrote them letters. We still have them today. But the practices would have been that those letters would have then have been circulated to all of the other churches. And so the teaching of the apostles was read and learnt from in the early church. So how do we learn? Well, how many sermons have you guys heard? For some of you, I imagine it would be in the order of thousands. Steve, Mary, John and Rose, Heather, Di, David. These guys have been doing church for a while. Julie and Alan. You know, if you've been to church for the last 20 years and been pretty faithfully going 52 weeks a year, my math tells me you've heard over 1,000 sermons. Some of these guys have heard many, many more than that. But a question to ask would be, how many do you remember? Indeed, I will admit, I have at times woken up on a Monday morning unsure what I preached on the night before. Now, that is not to discourage the value of preaching and what we do here. It was explained to me as it's a little bit like your daily dinners, right? Now, how many dinners have you guys had in your life? How many of those dinners do you remember? And yet the reality is it's those meals that you eat at night that have kept you fed and grown you and strengthened you and nourished your body. And in the same reason, that's why we gather together to learn and to hear these sermons and to open the Word, because this is your daily bread. And over time, it shapes your worldview and deeply affects your beliefs and practices. So you don't skip a meal if you want to stay fed and nourished. You don't skip the teaching from the Word if you want to grow as a disciple of Christ. But the reality is, any educational psychologist will tell you that we don't primarily learn from listening. The old proverb is, I hear and I forget. It's true. I see and I remember. But if I do, I understand. And it's so true. The way we really learn is through experiencing things and then reviewing those experiences and growing from there. And of course, no one did this better than who? Than Jesus. That's how he discipled people. He gathered disciples. He taught them the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, and so on. And then he sent them out to go minister in twos and to preach the good news of the kingdom. And they had a go at what he had been doing. And then he gathered them back in. And they reviewed how it went. And they became disciples in the way of Christ. So that's how we want to do it too. In a couple of weeks, well, in a week, Jen and others are going to be going to India with Greg. And I love the way he prepares them and the way he shapes the trip and the follow-up. Right? So he has them at the moment doing spiritual formation and learning about mission. And then they're off to India in a week's time and they're going to do the stuff. Okay? They're going to minister to the poor. They're going to preach the good news. They're going to teach people the word of God. They're going to show love and generosity and compassion. By the way, we just gave $2,000 to the trip as a church so that wherever they can go, they can bless and be good news, right? And then they'll come back as a group and they'll be debriefed and reviewed. And, you know, Jen, I'm sure you love my preaching. I've no doubt that. You're very great in coming here. But what you're about to learn in the next week is going to be worth a month of Sundays, right? So if we want to become schooled in the way of Jesus and really learn, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to get this teaching, we've got to put it into practice, and then we've got to gather as a group to review how it's going and continue that cycle of doing and experiencing and learning. Amen. All right, and then finally about learning in the early church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Note that they didn't get converted into a mystical experience which led them to despise their mind or to disdain theology. Okay? Anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Spirit is incompatible. And John Wimber's old saying is so true. Just the word and we dry up. Just the Spirit and we blow up. Spirit and word and we grow up. So the 3,000 converts sat at the apostles' feet and they were hungry to receive instruction. So I want to suggest that just as the apostles' teaching had authority because they'd been with Jesus and were continuing his works, we need to give the New Testament and the entire Bible authority to shape our lives. Just a little nerdy aside for the nerds like me. It's interesting that even in the early church, they considered what Luke wrote in his Gospels about Jesus and what Paul wrote in his letters as having the same authority as the Old Testament scriptures. Isn't that interesting? In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter is referring to one of Paul's letters. And he even says they're a bit hard to understand, aren't they? But he then compares them on the same level as having authority as the Old Testament scriptures. And then 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes something Jesus said that he only could have found from Luke's gospel. And again, he says it has the same authority as the Old Testament scriptures. So get stuck into learning the word. It is powerful to transform your life. And it has authority, and it was considered that very early on in the life of the church. You know, you'll get these naysayers who say, you know, the Bible didn't come together until the year 300 and it was corrupted and all this stuff. It's rubbish. Okay? They knew what was authority. They knew what was the scriptures right from the early days in the life of the church. All right. So we take faithful teaching to be a serious part of our Christian community and growth. And the important thing about teaching is not necessarily how meaty it is, but it is what you do with it. So the question of, are you in a healthy church where you're learning, is not is your mind just constantly being expanded with more knowledge, but is it producing fruit in your life? Is it reconciling your relationships? Are you learning? Then you're becoming more generous. Are you learning? Then you're getting confident in how to preach the gospel and to see signs and wonders and how to pray for people, right? Amen. So you're not going to get it here all on a Sunday either. Remember, you are in a community of different backgrounds, new Christians, mature Christians, differing educational levels, differing learning styles. Wendy, we'll have to get you and Daniel up next Sunday because they lead an amazing ministry called Bible Fellowship. And it's a great way to systematically to learn the scriptures and to get great teaching. So if you're not getting enough here on Sundays, then there's so many opportunities for you with people connected to this church to continue to help teach the Word of God. So some of you would prefer a 40-minute exegetical message. Some of you just need a 15-minute kick up the butt. But here's the thing. Whatever you need, get hungry. All right? Get hungry. And add to your knowledge. Add to what you are learning here. Join a life group. Go to theology in the pub. Go to Bible fellowship. Right? Listen to podcasts. Do your own readings. It says the disciples were devoted to these things, and that's why they were healthy. The verb devoted in the Greek is proskarterio, and it means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to adhere closely to. So this is more than a mild adherence to. They took all of these things so seriously. They loved their Lord Jesus. They loved their life together. And as a result, this beautiful, amazing church was born where incredible things were happening. So can I challenge you? Faith and being in Christian community is not an optional extra. The fastest way out of the Christian faith is to be out of the Christian church. The early church knew nothing of casual adherence, and neither should you. So be encouraged. Commit, get stuck in, and get devoted to what the Lord will teach you. Amen. All right, let's stand, let's worship together.